Well, this morning I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 14. And I've already had somebody ask me, they go, how many points did you put in the bulletin this week? And I said, well, 10. Duh. Our story today comes sometime in the middle of Jesus' three-year ministry here on earth. He's done some pretty cool things, pretty amazing things. He's fed 5,000 men plus women and children in the preceding verses. And this story comes on the heels of that story because we find that Jesus is still wrapping up that event, finishing that moment when he sends his disciples on across the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Gennesaret. It's another name for it. That body of water has about three or four different names. But they're headed to a place called Gennesaret. Gennesaret's a fertile patch of ground on the west side of the Sea of Galilee where crops grow really well. It gets good rainfall. It's got good soil. And Jesus has fed 5,000, and now we're going to head over here. And I look at this passage. Basically, you know, in the Bible you get love stories. You know, think the book of Ruth. You get destruction and devastating stories. Think of the whole book of Joshua almost. You have stories about deliverance. You think of the people coming across the Red Sea with the water being parted. You see them coming across the Jericho the Jordan at Jericho, God delivering them as kind of a pretty cool story. This is what I would call an action story. It could almost be an episode of Indiana Jones. Not quite. But it has a lot of bounce, boom, bam, we're doing this, we're doing that, we're going back and forth. So I want you to see it that way. That's why I wrote the outline the way I did, because it really, there's a lot of stuff going on here. So I want to read the passage, and then we'll do a quick, we'll pray briefly, and then we'll jump into this story. The scriptures begin in chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it's I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So get this. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Father, I pray that as we spend just a few minutes digging into this story a little bit, and Father, trying to figure out how maybe it applies to our lives in 2024, that God, you would show us the truth of your story. Show us the miraculousness of this story. Show us the adventure of this story. But Father, show us the faith in this story. That, Father, we could learn to better exercise the faith that you've given us in trusting you to do amazing things and seeing the miracles that you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's begin with verse 22. He sent his team ahead. He said, "Y'all are going to go ahead." Now, if you remember 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus and his disciples. They got in a boat together and headed across the water. So the same body of water that they've been dealing with, and it shows up again and again in the scriptures. And they're going to travel back across the sea from where they would continue to reveal the kingdom of God. Now, you look at this little lake, and it really is a lake. They call it a sea, but man, it's 13 by 7 miles. It's not very big. It's like a big lake in East Texas, you know. It's just not large. But they're going to be doing this work. And where they have begun is they were at the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they're going to cut across the sea to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it was at that place where they were, where Jesus has accomplished this amazing miracle of feeding thousands upon thousands of people. But they couldn't stay there. Did you notice that? When God does something amazing in our lives, we can't just stay where we are. We have to then listen to his voice and go to what's next. Whatever that is. For these guys, it was to what? Get in the boat and go to Gennesaret. Head over there. I wonder to myself, I love to read passages like this and interact with it as if I were in the story, which I obviously was not. I'm not that old. But I look at this and think to myself, did you stop and ask the question, so you're going, but we're staying. What's going to happen? You leaving us? You're not going to be with us? You're going without us? You leave? What? I don't know if they asked that question, but all they know is they're headed that way. They were told to get in the boat. They were told to head across to Gennesaret. They were told to go to this fertile region on the west side. And it would be there that Jesus would heal many sick folk, if you look ahead in the passage. But for now, they're told to do one thing. What is it? Get in the boat and go. How many of you like that direction? Get in your car and go. Go to that town. And how about some more detail? Y'all with me? I like to know what's going to happen. Do I need to prepare? Do I need to bring something? Do I need to have some extra cash available? They were just told to go. He said, get in the boat and go. I find it interesting that they said, sure, let's go. They jump in the boat. But notice what Jesus does as they're headed out. Look at verse 23. Jesus is kind of an aside, but it's not. It's very important to catch what happens here. After he had dismissed the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. So with the disciples down at the water, on the boat, in the boat, headed west, headed to Gennesaret, Jesus dismisses the crowds and he goes up onto this high place, a mountain. And don't think Rocky Mountain, think hill country of Texas Mountain, okay? There are some big mountains in Israel, but this is not right in this area. And he's going to spend time in prayer. Now, why did Jesus go spend time in prayer? He is God, right? Hello? He is God, but he is also 100% what? Human. He needs that conversation. He needs that connection. He needs that conversation with the Father. And so he goes and spends time in prayer, talking with God, talking about what's next, talking about where it is, renewing his spirit. And notice he goes there to focus on the important things of life. Well, there's a whole sermon in that verse, by the way, we could spend an hour talking about. We're not going to. But he has allowed the disciples to get where they need to be so Jesus can be where he needs to be with God. There's nothing in this story that's accidental, left a chance. Well, let's turn our attention back over to our disciples. See, this passage bounces, doesn't it? Back and forth, adventure story. Verse 24. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. They didn't have a motorboat, guys. They didn't have a powerboat to run across there quickly. They had a sailing boat that probably had some oars as well for when the times when the wind was not favorable. And they're headed southwest toward Gennesaret. And Jesus has finished his time. And we see what's going on with the disciples. They're in the boat, but they're not making much progress. You ever feel that way sometimes? You've heard God's voice. He says, do this. And you go, okay, I'm going to do that. And then nothing seems to be progressing. You seem to be just kind of working through it. There wasn't a storm like we saw in the passage last or 2 weeks ago. There wasn't a big danger of sinking going on here. They're just not making progress. They're not moving forward. They're doing what Jesus told them to do, but they're not getting very far. Sound familiar to any of you? Some of us are like that sometimes, aren't we? They're not where they need to be, but they're doing what they're supposed to do. And that's the way life is sometimes. I wonder what was going through the minds of the disciples as they're going across the water. Man, they're probably frustrated. They're going, okay, did he really say go this way? Did he tell us to go here? Are we just doing this on our own? Are we running by ourselves? Where are we at? I don't know. But then, in the midst of all of this, verse 25, at 3-something in the morning. How do I know that? Because the fourth watch in the Middle East is between 3 and 6 a.m. 3 to 6 a.m. That's the darkest time of night, isn't it? That's the time of night when you wake up, you're just going, okay, if I go back to sleep, I'm only going to get another hour. What's the point? You with me? And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them. Wait a second. They're out on a boat. He came to them? Look what he was doing. Walking on the sea. Now, I want to just tell you, I'm simple enough that I believe that means walking on the sea. There's no spiritual meaning behind all that, that we got to go esoteric and go, oh, really what this means is that I think it really means he's walking on the sea. I got to tell you, I can't fully explain that. I don't fully understand it, but he says he's walking on the sea. So he's, in my mind, what? Walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, we saw that phrase twice. By the way, they were thrilled. Here he comes. He's going to help us. Is that what happens? They react just like you and me would have done. We'd have looked out for the boat, seeing somebody walking to us. We go, I think that's Jesus. Oh, I know that's Jesus. He's walking on the water. Is that Jesus? I'm not sure. I'm terrified. Oh, it's a ghost. Now, I got to stop here because that's a correct translation of the Greek, by the way. And that's not one of the few places that word even shows up in the Bible. And you kind of go, did they really see ghosts in their day? Apparently so. You don't come up with a conclusion that's a ghost if you've never what? Heard about, spoken to someone, or possibly even yourself seen. Don't ask me to explain that theologically. I'm just going to go with it, okay? It's there. But their reaction is very similar to what you and I would have done, isn't it? They cried out in joy. Oh no, there's fear. You see something, someone walking on the water, you look up and you go, there's somebody on the water walking and we're in the middle of the water. They're not supposed to be walking there. It's a ghost. They're terrified. That's a normal reaction. But here's what's happened. They have been sent by Jesus to go across the water. Catch this. They are going and doing what they've been told to do. They're in the midst of the process of being obedient. And what happens? They allow fear to take over. Fear hijacks the journey. Instead of walking by faith, they're walking by fear. They're rowing by fear. So what do you do in the middle of that? Jump overboard? Quit rowing? Look at verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart. It's I. Don't be afraid. Can y'all react with me kind of how I kind of think I would have reacted? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. I've never seen anybody walk on water before. I've never seen this kind of experience before. I've never seen is it a ghost? Is it a person? I've never seen it. But Jesus, in that moment, speaks to them. He says, don't dwell in the fear. Don't let fear hijack your life. Don't let fear hijack the moment. Don't let fear take over. You need to understand who is speaking to you. It is I. That has echoes to the Old Testament of God. The great I am is there. There's not a ghost there. He's the one they've been following. It's not some apparition, but the appearing of the Son of God. And he's walking across the water, not to frighten them, but to confirm his identity to them. He is the one leading them. He is the one who sent them. He is the one who can change them. Were they afraid? Absolutely. Did they need to be? Absolutely not. See, they lived in a time, I guess, when the supernatural seemed to be more visible to people. Maybe they were just more open to it. I'm not sure. But they needed to grasp who it was coming across the water that day. And if this story wasn't power-packed and powerful and active enough, it really gets weird in verse 28. Peter. You know Peter, don't you? Peter's your friend who loves to stick his foot in his mouth all the time. I identify with Peter. I do this all the time. God's getting a work in my life in that area, but I've gotten a little better. But he does something kind of crazy here. Look at this. Verse 28. Peter answered Jesus, Lord, if it's you, how many of you thought this was where he's going to go? Yeah, I know some of you already know this story. This is nothing new to some of you. But is this really what you would do in that moment? Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Huh? How many of you have walked on water? I've done it for a split second. Right before I sank, right? But Peter says, tell me to come out to you if it's really you. Yeah. Let's break down that statement a little bit. Bring that verse back up for me, please. Lord, if it's you. Did you notice he put a qualifier in there? He's like, Lord, I know it's you, so tell me to come to you. He didn't say that. He said, Lord, if it's you. If it's not you, don't tell me to come out there. If it's you, I will. Maybe he was setting up a way out with his friends. He goes, well, I didn't tell him. You know, I said, if it's you. It wasn't like committed to the process here. Or maybe he's struggling with his own doubts. Maybe he's trying to figure out what's going on. But notice how many of those 12 men talked. One. And he says, ask me to come out to you. Was he testing Jesus? Was he testing his own faith? I'm not sure. And if that question wasn't, or statement wasn't strange enough, look at Jesus' response in verse 29. He says, come. What? I was kidding, Jesus. I didn't really think you'd ask me to do it. Come. But that's water. If I step out there, I'm going to go, right? He says, come. Huh. Oh, but faith kicks in again, doesn't it? Did you notice it? So Peter got out of the boat. How many of you had gotten out of the boat with him? Yeah, yeah. Go ahead and lie to us. There, all. Come on, raise your hand real quick. I would have done it. I would have been out there with him. No, you wouldn't have been. Neither would I. I'd have been right there in the boat with the other 11 going, man, Peter's lost his mind today. What is he doing? Does he not know that the water is rough and it's wet and it's going to sink? I know he probably knows how to swim, but man, we're a long way from the shore. If he gets out there, he's probably going to die. Peter steps out of the boat and get this. Y'all, we try to make this all so complicated. He did what? He walked on the water. How did that happen? I don't know. Why does Jesus love you and me? I don't know. I just accept that by faith, right? He steps out. The scripture says he walked in the water and he came to Jesus. So, again, simplistic thought here. You ready? He walked on the water and he did what? Came to Jesus. He's out there. Can you imagine the moment with me? The disciples have been trying to traverse the 6 to 7 miles from where they boarded to over to Gennesaret across. They're not getting very far. They're soaked by the waves. They're blown by the wind. The waves are crashing over the boat. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, let's go for a walk. Weird. Bible's got some strange stuff in it, doesn't it? An adventure story. Peter steps out. But then what happened? Peter got spooked. If we're going to talk about ghosts, we can talk about spooked, right? He got spooked by what? Reality. Any of you ever get spooked by reality? Man, things are getting real here. What am I going to do now? Look at verse 30. And when Peter saw the wind, I love this, the subtle understatement in this phrase. He was afraid. You think? And he began to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me. Now, notice what happened in Peter's thinking here. Peter has stepped out by faith and is walking, go with me, walking on the water. Wow! Right? This is pretty cool stuff. I mean, give me a shot at it. I'll give it a try. I'll walk on some water if Jesus calls me, right? Wouldn't you? But his focus in the beginning was where? On Jesus. Did you see what happened here? He changed his focus from Jesus to what? The wind? How many of you have ever seen the wind? You know, you can't see the wind. You're going to see the effects of the wind. So what he's seeing is the reality of his moment. He looks around and goes, I'm standing on water. There's waves everywhere. But where is he looking? Not at Jesus, but at his circumstances. Oh, how many times do we do that in our lives? We start looking at our circumstances instead of at the one who's called us forward. We miss it. He said, they've been rowing all night. They've been getting nowhere. Jesus comes out really early, really late, depending on how you look at 3 a.m. And he's here, and they learn the truth. It's Jesus. Peter calls, asks him to call him to walk, and he's walking on the water. And then his humanity kicks in, and he goes, I see the wind. Wait a second. I can't see the wind. I see the effects. We're in trouble. What are we doing? Well, I'm out here. And he begins to sink. Did you notice that? When was the last time you jumped in a pool of water or a body of water and you said, well, I think I'm beginning to sink now. Last time I jumped in, what happened to me? It's like, what happened to you? We went what? Straight under. There's a process going on here, which I think is fascinating. Beginning to sink. He has time to talk in that moment. Can y'all with me? He didn't just go, oh, look down, sunk. He's looking down and he's starting to sink and he looks up and says, Lord, save me. Save me. How did Jesus answer? We already read the passage. You know the answer. Jesus did what? Good luck, big boy. You shouldn't have stepped out on the water. No. What did he say? Look at it. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you of, now catch this, of what? Not no faith, little faith. Did you catch the distinction there? Peter doesn't have no faith. He has little faith. Why did you doubt? And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Peter's attention to Jesus wavered, but Jesus' attention to Peter did not. Jesus knew exactly where he was the whole time. And he reaches out with his hand, steadies him in the moment. And notice the wind and the waves are still stirred up, by the way. It doesn't change until they get in the boat. They're still in the mess, and Jesus is right there with him. And Jesus asks him a question. I'm trying to think, is that really the best place to ask the question? Could we get in the boat and talk about it later? Jesus says, why did you doubt? You stepped out. You were making progress. You were headed in the right direction. You were coming to me. Why did you doubt? You of little faith. See, he let his eyes wander, didn't he? From the object of his faith to the circumstances of his life. Ooh. We're going to bring this all together here in a moment, so hang in there with me. You know, Jesus tells him he has little faith. You know, there's another passage that says if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can do what? Move a mountain. You go, well, I don't have a whole lot of faith. You don't have to have a whole lot of faith. You just got to have faith. They get in the boat, and then the wind ceases. And then, look at verse 33. This is kind of like the capstone of the adventure. You'd think, man, he would turn down Jesus and say, man, thank you for saving me. I thought I was gone or then. Oh, no. Did you notice what they do? They worshiped him. Now, let me go into that word a little bit because the word worship is not stand up and they start singing. In our day and age, we have mixed worship, biblical worship with music. And there's nothing wrong with music. I love music. I love singing songs to the Lord, okay? But that alone is not worship. Worship, the literal meaning there is to bend the knee. It's to fall at the feet of the King in adoration. That can happen in worship, music. It can happen in Bible study. It can happen in prayer. It can happen in corporate settings. It can happen in private settings. But worship is not music alone. It's when we come before God and lay ourselves at his feet. I always mess this word up, so bear with me. To prostrate yourself before God. To literally fall on your face before him. And those in the boat worshiped him. That's what they did. You're thinking, how did they do that in a little boat? I don't know. But they acknowledged that he is not just a good man. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a miracle worker. He is, and still is, folks, the Son of God. He's the one who called them. He's the one who did mighty deeds. He's the only one worthy of their praise and worship. And their response was the right one. They fell before him. Okay. 10 points. We did it. 3 thoughts, and we'll be done. Number one, following Jesus takes faith. How many of you have ever seen Jesus? How many of you have ever seen the wind? I've never seen the wind, have you? I have seen the effects of the wind. I have personally never seen Jesus, but I have seen the effects of Jesus' presence. And following him takes faith. The disciples had taken some huge steps of faith. They had answered his call to follow. They were living a life with him. They've left their former lives. They've left their former careers. They're spending time being mentored by Jesus. They had no idea, no real idea at least, of where he's going to lead them. But they believe this, he's good. And we'll see in this passage, they believe he's also God. See, following Jesus by faith had led them through a series of supernatural events. They have seen some pretty amazing stuff. They're still going to see more if you look at the rest of the story in the Gospels. And yes, Peter ended up failing. But for those moments he experienced the walking reality, he walked by faith. Wow. I don't know about you, but sometimes I walk by faith and sometimes I fail. All right, let's be honest. A few times I walk by faith, and most of the time I fail. But there's progress, right? Of moving closer and closer and closer to him. I think this is where real hope in Jesus intersects with our lives. Here, as we discover those moments, we step out of the proverbial boat for us, and we begin to listen to his call, and we begin to take steps of faith, and we begin to live that holy calling he has for us and that life he has for us. You know, so much of effort in human religion centers on what we do, how we think, and what our actions are. But really walking with Jesus is centered on the experience of seeing the faith that he's given us, released in our lives. And we walk by faith. So I'm gonna muster up the faith to follow Jesus. I'm going to tell you, no, you need to release the faith that he gives you to follow Jesus. Faith is a gift from God, just like salvation. But if you hold it in, it doesn't work. Peter wouldn't have experienced it had he stood in the boat. He had to step out to see it go to work. It means to go when he says go, to speak when he says speak, to remain still when he leads, and to say nothing if that's what his leading is. You know, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about faith, and he said this, "We walk by faith, not by sight." My prayer for you this morning is that would describe your life, that you walk by faith, not by sight. Well, I want to understand it all before I'll do it. Those guys got in the boat. They didn't know for sure what they were going to go do at Gennesaret. They just knew they were going over there. And then Jesus shows up walking, and he says, hey, Peter says, Jesus, can I come out there to you? And Jesus says, come on. He says, come. They didn't know how it would work. He just stepped out on faith. That's the model that we need to apply to our lives, is that we need to walk by faith. We're listening to the voice of the Master and doing what he calls us to do. And not doing things that we're not supposed to do. That's the hard part. Second, you got to choose your focus. I'm not a Ford salesman this morning, okay? Come on, some of you will get that one in a minute. Paula got it. Great. I'll hear all about it tomorrow. Choose your focus. Where's your focus at? What are you looking at? What's got your attention? Consider what happened to Peter as Jesus called him out. He took a major step of faith. I think we'd agree with that. He had fixed his eyes. His eyes were fixed on Jesus. They were headed. They're going. He's doing it. He's walking on water. Come on, y'all. That's pretty amazing stuff, isn't it? But then what did he do? He was looking here, but now he's looking. Ooh, there's water. There's nothing under me. He shifted his focus from Jesus to his circumstances, to the water. How many times have we done exactly the same thing? We take our eyes off of Jesus and look at the circumstance. And then our intelligence kicks in. Our intelligence kicks in, and we conclude, there's no way that this can be accomplished. This can't do. God said do it, but we can't do it because we know better than God, and we know what's right and what's wrong, and we know I can't do that, and we can't do it. He failed not because he was unwilling to take the first step, but because he was unwilling to keep the proper focus. Sounds like you and me sometimes, doesn't it? And we heard the call to follow God. We started down the pathway of faithfulness, and then we let ourselves get distracted by all kinds of stuff. Call it life, whatever you want to. They may not be waves, but they're stuff. And in the end, we miss out on the great blessing of God. The writer of Proverbs talked about this when he said this. He said, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder. The word ponder means to make level. Make level the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. We've got to get our eyes focused on one place. It's easy to look around at circumstances, isn't it? We look at, oh, I can't believe he did that. I can't believe she did that. I can't believe this is what's going on. I can't believe this report. I can't believe this situation. I can't believe, can you believe the politics in our country? I'm with you on that one. Can you believe all this stuff? Child of God, that's not to be our focus. Our focus is on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that will inform the rest of our lives. Place your focus on Jesus and some pretty amazing things will happen in your life. One last thing, and it's really a promise I really find comfort in. Jesus is with us in failure. Where was Jesus when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus? Was he nowhere to be found? Or was he right there in front of him? Even in his failure, Peter wasn't alone. Had Peter taken the right step of faith? Yes. Had he taken his eyes off of Jesus? Yes. But catch this. Had Jesus taken his eyes off of Peter? Oh, no. Jesus knew exactly where Peter was. See, Peter had allowed his focus to shift, but Jesus didn't. Jesus was right there. Jesus kept looking at Peter, watching as he looked at the circumstances instead of his master. He says, Jesus, I can imagine Jesus almost wanting to say, Peter, quit looking at that stuff and look at me. Look to me. I'm with you. But when Peter didn't, Jesus didn't go, oh, out of here, see you. He stayed right there. Get the point? Even when we fail, and I don't mean that if we fail, guys, when we fail, because we all will fail in our walk with the Lord from time to time, he doesn't leave us. You remember what Peter said when he's about to go under, don't you? He said, oh, well, I messed up. I'm done for. I'm finished. He said, no, Jesus, what? Save me. That's what we need to call out to the Lord. You see, when, not if, we mess up in this walking toward Jesus thing called Christian faith, there's one way to be redeemed from our mess, and it's to call out to the Lord. You go, well, I already asked Christ to save me years ago. Great. Do you know it's okay to ask him today to continue to save you from your mess? You know why? Because we all have lots of what? Mess we got to deal with. God's wanting to continue to redeem you from the mess that you're in your life. You go, well, I didn't mean to get there. Well, you may have made a mistake. You may have looked at the circumstances instead of Jesus. He's not done with you. Why? Because he's with you in the failure. He won't walk away from you. The psalmist said this, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet on a rock, making my feet sure. That's the God we serve, my friends. A God who's willing to pick us up out of the mess when we call out to him. He will hear your cry. He will deliver you from the mess. And he'll bring you hope through it all. But it all begins by trusting him as Savior. Have you made that commitment in your life? Have you come to that place where you've trusted him? Many of you have. Praise God. But have you allowed yourself to take your focus off of Jesus and move it to something else? Maybe the prayer we need to pray this morning is not, Jesus, save me from my sin, but save me from my lack of attention to you, my lack of focus on you. You know, I watched the events of last week or so unfold, even though I wasn't here. And I think to myself, what a world we're living in. The anger, the bitterness, the mess. Who knows what's going to happen today in that realm of our country? But I got to tell you something. When it's all said and done, it doesn't matter if we're under a Democrat, Republican, independent, or something else. God's people are called to be God's people in the midst of it all. You can look in the Old Testament and see God's people were his people under pagan rulers. If we're looking for the politics of the world, the situations of the world to solve our problems, we have taken our eyes off of Jesus and we're looking at the waves. We need to be informed, church, but we need to be focused on him and let him change us so that we can inform and make informed choices. My call to you is still the same. Maybe you need to trust Christ. Maybe you need to give your life back to Jesus and trust him anew because you've taken your eyes off of him. Whatever he's calling you to do this morning, would you take advantage of the moment he's given you to do that? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. We pray for your blessing in these moments. Father, maybe someone needs to make a public decision. We would welcome that, God, of course, just like you would. But for most of all, we want to put our eyes on you. We want to turn our eyes on Jesus. And so, Father, we pray for those who need to make a decision, even sitting in the pew right now, that says, I've taken control away from you. I need to trust you and you alone with my life. Father, I pray you'll give us the guidance to do what we need to do in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray.